Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time. Sabbath blessings to those gathered here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And what a joy and a privilege it is to come together in fellowship and to unitedly lift our hearts up to behold the Son of Righteousness and to be filled with His love and joy and peace as well as light and truth. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And would one of our youth or adults like to offer that? Please feel free.
We could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and come before our Godhead with a humble heart and mind and body and spirit. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your precious name. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us yet another Sabbath day. Lord, we lift your name up. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known or unknown. I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every one of us that are here, those that are listening over the phone, those that will be listening to the recording at a later time, and for those brethren that are not here for whatever reason, thank you, Lord, for keeping us and guiding us. I pray that you be with, you send your Holy Spirit to be with any one of the dear brethren that are having any illnesses, whether spiritually, physically, or mentally, dear Father God. I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to comfort them only the way that you can and to heal them only the way that you can, dear Father God. Help us not to lean on our own understanding. And I pray that you will give us the ability to continue to look to you in all things. Strengthen our faith, dear Father God. I pray that we lean on you and no one else. Please be with us this blessed Sabbath day. Send your Holy Spirit to be among us, to enlighten us, to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Please be with the speaker, dear Father God. Bless him, dear Father, and may your Spirit rest upon him, dear Father, as he deliver your words of truth and inspiration. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. In no other name than Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear Sister Cece and Sister Haley. We're continuing in Chapter 47 of Desire of Ages, titled Ministry. And we're, near the bottom of page 427 to the paragraph, But the Voices. And the last thing that we were discussing was that while Christ and John and James and Peter were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the rest of the disciples were down a little bit from there, a troubled father had brought his child that was possessed of the devil and wanted the disciples to cast the devil out and to heal his son. But they weren't able to do so. And so that allowed the cavilling Jews, it allowed the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees that were there to make the most of that failure and try to turn the multitude there against the disciples and thus against Christ. And as Christ and the three disciples came down from the mount, and Christ came closer to that group, all eyes were fixed upon him. And then Christ confronted the scribes and the Pharisees and says, what do you question my disciples with? What are you asking them? So without the presence of Christ in their midst, there was no casting out of the devil to occur. There was no divine power necessary to keep the devil in check. And it's the same today. But with the presence of Christ in our midst, then we do have divine power. The devil is kept at bay, and we become the followers of Christ, his church. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. But the voices so bold and defiant before were now silent. A hush had fallen upon the entire company. Now the afflicted father made his way through the crowd and, falling at the feet of Jesus, poured out the story of his trouble and disappointment. Master, he said, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now notice here that the man didn't come directly to Christ at first. He went to the disciples. In other words, he brought his problem to other human beings, and they were not able to help him. So finding the lack of help from human beings, he then went directly to Jesus Christ for help. And we need to do the same. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions before we go to the next paragraph? Okay, next paragraph, and would someone like to read that? And if something that you read strikes you with importance, please feel free to comment.
Sabbath blessing, everyone. Jesus looked about him upon the wide, pardon me, Jesus looked about him upon the awe-stricken multitude, the cavilling scribes, the perplexed disciples. He read the unbelief in every heart, and in a voice filled with sorrow, he exclaimed, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Then he bade the distressed father, bring thy son Peter. Sad. Well, everyone, since the disciples were not able to help the father's son, and unbelief is in everyone's mind and heart, and they're so away from the Lord, they didn't have any faith. So it's sad.
Yeah, thank you, sister. And that is true. It is very sad to have so much unbelief occurring in the hearts that we see in others as well as our own heart. And faith is the substance, it's the reality of things not seen, things hoped for. That's what faith is. We have not personally seen Jesus. We haven't personally seen God the Father. We haven't seen the Holy Spirit. Most of us haven't seen heavenly angels. It's faith that we know the Godhead exists, that we know the angels are sent by God to be ministers of salvation to us. It's all by faith. Now, if we know that God exists because we believe, we have faith, and we know that God is all-powerful, that he's all-wise, then why are we so hesitant to believe that he can deliver us in any time of need? But so often that's the case. With this particular father here, he believed that Jesus was the master. But yet he didn't go to Jesus in the beginning. He went to other humans. And when they failed him, and it wasn't just one, it was, you know, the nine disciples that were there, he finally went to Jesus. So Jesus then said, "Bring your son to me." Next paragraph. The boy was brought, and as the Savior's eyes fell upon him, so Christ hadn't said any word to him at all, just looking upon him, continuing, the evil spirit cast him to the ground in convulsions of agony. He lay wallowing and foaming, rending the air with unearthly shrieks. So he was totally possessed. And this was when he was a boy, not full.
And the prince of the powers of darkness had met on the field of battle. Christ, in fulfillment of his mission to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that were bruised, Luke 4:18. Satan seeking to hold his victim under his control. Angels of light and the hosts of evil angels unseen were pressing near to behold the conflict. For a moment, Jesus permitted the evil spirit to display his power, that the beholders might comprehend the deliverance about to be wrought. Nobody could see it, but the evil angels were there, and the good angels were there, and the people were there, and the Pharisees were there, who had laughed at the disciples and said, "Ha, you can't cast this devil out." He probably didn't think Jesus could do it either, because the disciples couldn't, but then Jesus came, and how the words of that song go? Then Jesus came and bid their darkness flee. Well, anyway, Jesus showed up on the spot and...
Amen. And thank you, brother. Now, notice again it says here that Christ and the devil met face to face on the field of battle. And the heavenly angels, as well as the evil angels, were pressing close to see what occurred, who won or who would win this battle. Now, Christ and the devil met before in the wilderness of temptation. And so if the angels here were interested in who was going to win this battle over this child, they were also witnessing who won the battle there in the wilderness. And of course, Christ won. But God can never be defeated. So if God can't be defeated, then why was there such an interest in the heavenly angels as well as the evil angels who was going to win this particular battle? God is all-powerful. He can't lose. So then, why was there such an interest among the angels who was going to win this particular conflict? Any ideas?
The wicked angels had to know that their side was going to lose, and of course, the good angels were waiting to rejoice as Christ once more put the devil to the worst.
Elder Rob, what about the father and the scribes and the people who are witnessing the condition of the father's unbelief? Well, all of them were didn't have faith that the Lord could rescue the child from the demons. But I guess they I was concerned about their hearts and their unbelief, how they were anxious. So for me, I found it very encouraging when it says Christ in fulfillment of his mission to preach deliverance to the captive, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That is encouraging words that we know the Lord will always triumph over any situation or problem we have. I also was considering about these people before. Haven't they seen how the Lord have saved them in different situations, miracles, and they have forgotten?
Amen. And it was for one of the reasons to reveal the truth among the spectators, or the human spectators, that Christ permitted the devil to display his power in that child, allowed him to wallow and foam and rend the air with unearthly shrieks and so on, so that the deliverance that would occur would be so much more powerful. But here it was the heavenly angels as well as the evil angels that were also watching the outcome of this conflict. The devil putting forth all of his power to hold on to his captive. What power did Christ have? Was Christ going to tap into his godhood power and force Satan to give up his captive? Or was Christ going to refuse to tap into his godhood power, but remain fully human and thus have to rely upon the divine power of his Father to force Satan to leave and give up his captive? You see what was taking place here? The devil was manifesting all his power to try and lead Christ to tap into his divine godhood in order to bring about the miracle of deliverance. And if Christ would have done that, and he could have done that very easily, but if Christ would have done that, the plan of salvation would have been destroyed. Because Christ would not have been that perfect example that every human being can look to in order to follow on to victory. We are not God and man combined. We cannot tap into any divine power within us to bring about deliverance over the devil. Christ could have, but he didn't. That's why the heavenly angels as well as the evil angels were watching this conflict to see what would occur. To see if the plan of salvation would have been destroyed or if the plan of salvation would have been upheld. So this conflict here was not a foregone conclusion that God was going to win and Satan was going to lose. That's why there was such an interest in it from the unseen forces. And you can imagine that same interest among the heavenly and the evil angels when Christ and Satan met in the wilderness of temptation. Again, was Christ going to tap into his divine godhood in order to feed himself by making the stones turn into bread? Or was Christ going to deny himself in order to follow the will of God in every area? And we know that Christ was victorious there in the wilderness. and we know that Christ was victorious in this battle. Next paragraph.
The multitude looked on with deep breath, the father in an agony of hope and fear. Jesus asked, "How long is it ago since this came in him?" The father told the story of long years of suffering, and then, as if he could endure no more, exclaimed, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou cannot, even though the father questioned the power of Christ."
Amen, and thank you. So even though the father referred to Christ as master, yet he still did not fully believe his own words. If Christ was indeed the master, then that meant he controlled everything else underneath him, and thus could command the devil to leave. But even though the father manifested unbelief in Christ, questioned his ability to deliver, Christ didn't spurn him. He didn't rebuke him in a strong way. He didn't belittle him. Notice what Christ said here. Next paragraph. Jesus answers, "If thou canst believe," in other words, Jesus was mildly reproving his lack of faith. If you can believe, you don't believe now, but if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now notice Christ did not say all things are possible for me, but all things are possible for you if you believe. Believe in who? Amen. Believe in Christ, who is God in the flesh. Believe in my ability to answer your prayers, your petitions, your requests, to deliver you, to deliver those whom you represent. If you can believe in me, all things are possible for you. What a powerful statement. And it's still true today. If you can believe that in Christ, and Christ is connected with the Father, that in God all things are possible to bring about deliverance to you, then it will occur. But if you don't believe, it won't occur. Unbelief denies the power of God to work in deliverance for you. So it's not going to occur, because you've denied that God has the ability to do it. That's why faith is so powerful. Faith in God is so powerful. Amen. Faith can move mountains. And it is possible to have all faith so that mountains will be removed and yet lose your salvation? Did you realize that? It's possible to cast devils out of individuals through the name and power of Jesus Christ and yet be lost. Why? Amen. Lack of love being supreme to God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I have all wisdom and can understand all knowledge, including every single passage of Scripture, though I had all faith so that I could remove mountains, and yet have not charity, true godly love, all my great wisdom, all my great faith profits me nothing. God is love. If God is dwelling in your heart, then you will exhibit that love. So it's wonderful to be able to cast out devils. It's wonderful to be able to move mountains. But what is even more of importance to our salvation is godly love. So Christ asked the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible for you that believeth in me, Jesus Christ. Continuing, there is no lack of power on the part of Christ. The healing of the Son depends upon the Father's faith. Now notice here, it didn't say it depended upon the child's faith, but the Father's faith. Why was that? A comment says the child did not know about faith yet. Well, perhaps. Perhaps. In the Scriptures, you'll notice that there is the issue of accountability. And the accountability for one's own actions, in particular with children, rests with the parents. Now, it's true that if a child knows the difference between right and wrong and they choose to do wrong, that that is a sin that they'll be held accountable for. But in a great way, the salvation of the children depends upon the parents. And the Scriptures bring out that there's an age of accountability when the child grows to a certain maturity in age that they no longer are held under the jurisdiction of their parents in regards to salvation. They're basically on their own. And their sins are not going to be held accountable to the parents anymore. Their own sins are accountable to them, to their own selves, and the parents are now off the hook. And that age of accountability in the Scripture is 20. When the children of Israel came to the promised land and the spies went in and then came back and 10 of the spies said, the land is great, but we're not able to conquer it. All of those who rebelled in that company against Moses and Aaron and their punishment came down that they'd have to go back into the wilderness, and that entire faithless generation would die off the scene, and their children then would be brought into the promised land 40 years later. The age of 20 was the cutoff point of accountability. The children under 20 years of age were not held accountable for the rebellion that took place. They were allowed to go into the promised land, but their parents were held accountable, and they could not. They died in the wilderness. So 20 years of age is the Bible's cutoff point of accountability between children or youth and their parents. Comment in the room, it says, I thought it was 12 all these years. Well, 12 was when the Israelites believed that a child had then transitioned into manhood. We would refer to it as youth today, but they referred to it as manhood. And that's why some of the marriages back then were joined into, not consummated, but joined into when the children were 12, because they considered that the age of manhood or womanhood. So here we see that it was because of the faith of the father that the child would be healed or not. And that was because of the accountability of the parents for their children. So there's no lack of power on the part of Christ. The healing of the son depends upon the father's faith. Now, can you imagine having the responsibility for another human being resting upon your shoulders, whether they were going to be healed or whether they were going to remain sick? What a solemn responsibility that would be. In our day and age, imagine whether the salvation of an individual was placed on your shoulders, whether they would be saved or lost. And dear ones, for every parent, in a great extent, that is reality. The salvation of our children under the age of 20 rests a great deal with parents. Whether our children are saved or lost can be due to their training, and their training rests with parents. So here we see that the deliverance of a child from being in bondage to the devil, being lost, rested with the father's faith. The father came directly to Christ. But it was the father's faith that would allow Christ to heal his child. Quite solemn a realization, dear ones. Now, there's a question in the room that says, can a father's righteousness save a son? And that's a good question, and I'm not 100% sure how to answer that. We have instances in the spirit of prophecy in which both parents are lost, but yet their children make it to heaven. The angels train the children to maturity in heaven.
It's not an answer, but there is a scripture where it mentioned, Yahweh help me, where it mentioned if it was for Job, I think Daniel and another person, if it's possible, they will save their own soul. It was talking concerning something with children. Maybe if you can let me know exactly where it is and I'll look for it and bring it up. But it has something related to that.
Yeah, I believe that's in Ezekiel, where it's talking about, though, Job, Daniel, and Moses were in the midst of the land, that they could not save the land from receiving punishment, except they would save their own souls. But here we're dealing with not individuals above 20, we're dealing with children. So can the righteousness of their parents save the children from being destroyed? And in a way, if the child's accountability is connected with the parents, then in a way that would seem to show that the children would be able to be saved. But then with the situation in which both parents are lost, does that also mean that all children are doomed to be lost along with the parents? And then we have that passage in the Spirit of Prophecy where it says that in the situation where the parents are not saved, the angels will raise their children. So maybe in the aspect of salvation, if both parents or even one parent is saved, then their underage children might be saved along with them. But when both parents are lost, then God in mercy sees what that underage child's life would have been had they had grown to maturity, and then saves them based on what would have occurred in their mature life. And that would be along with the character of God to do. Are there any other thoughts?
How I'm understanding it is relating it to the story of Lot and his family when they were in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, when it was only him who was able to stay there, and it was because of his righteousness that actually allowed the city from being destroyed. So I'm assuming, and correct me if I'm wrong, that it would be the same thing in regards to a parent's righteousness and how it would be able to save their children or their child.
Well, thank you, dear sister. That's an excellent point. It was because of the righteousness of Lot, as you mentioned, that his whole family, including his two younger daughters, and it doesn't say how old they were, but let's assume they're under 20. They were unmarried, so it was because of the righteousness of Lot that his family, including his two daughters, were spared destruction. So that is definitely a scripture passage that would show that the righteousness of the father would indeed cover the underage children. So thank you for that. That's excellent. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Just wanted to read the text that dear Sister Rose put, because it also kind of enlightens a little bit. Ezekiel 18, verse 19. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. Verse 20. The son that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon
him. Amen, and thank you for that. But in Ezekiel 18, where it's bringing this out, it doesn't mention the age of the son. So you know, the son could have been over 20 and the son could have committed sin and people would want to hold the father guilty for that. But that's not according to justice. Now let's bring it down before the son became 20. If a child commits sin, and that sin is wicked enough to cause their death, do the parents suffer along with the son and die because of the sin, or is there a lack of accountability there? And it just depends. But we serve a very merciful and just God. And God will indeed do everything that he possibly can to save as many souls as possible without being prejudiced or impartial or unjust. There's another comment in the room. It says, the parents of the boy who cursed in Israel weren't punished for his sin. Now, that's another good point. And thank you for that. There was also another question. It says, why was Eli punished for his son's sins if they were grown and knew better? And that's another good question. The children of Eli, the sons of Eli, were of mature age. They had become priests themselves, and they were committing adultery and fornication there with the women that came to the sanctuary. And Eli knew that they were not faithful to their priesthood, and yet he allowed them to remain in office. Now, Eli wasn't silent about what his corrupt sons were doing. He confronted them with the fact that they were committing grievous sins in the sight of God, but he allowed them to remain in sacred office. So because Eli, who had the power to remove the corrupt priests who were his sons, because he didn't but allowed them to stay there, then he became responsible for furthering the corruption of his sons and contaminating the Israelites. So that's why Eli was held guilty for his son's sins, because he knew what they were doing but refused to take action in punishment towards them for their sins. So that was another particular instance. So thank you for that question as well. And this has been quite a interesting discussion dealing with accountability and all such. And I think, you know, we can rest in the fact that our God is loving and is doing everything that he possibly can to save as many precious souls as possible, regardless of their age. So let us finish the paragraph here. Jesus told the Father, if you can believe in me, all things are possible. Your son can be delivered. And there's no lack of power on the part of Christ, but the healing of this underage child depended upon the faith of the Father. Continuing. With a burst of tears, realizing his own weakness, realizing the responsibility, the weight of that responsibility resting on his shoulders, the Father casts himself upon Christ's mercy with the cry, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In other words, increase my faith. Don't let my child remain under the control of the devil because of my inabilities, my weaknesses. Save him in spite of myself, my poor, unchristlike self. So the father didn't rely upon the amount of faith that he had. He cast his whole dependence upon Christ. He was totally emptied of self in order to bring about the needed deliverance. So now, who is going to win this conflict between Christ and Satan? We know what happened, but we'll find out more next time. Are there any thoughts or other questions, any comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
I was just thinking what an awesome responsibility rests on our shoulders with our faith and our ability to know God more fully, and yet some of us, talking about myself, can let things of this world many times get in the way of my study. Lord, help me.
Amen. Amen indeed, as with all of us. God is so long-suffering, but he's also merciful. So when the Father realized his own weakness, that's when he cast himself fully upon the mercy of Christ. And that's when the beginning of the victory was won. May we also realize our weakness and then fully cast ourselves upon the mercy of our loving Savior with the cry, Lord, I believe that you are my God. Help me not to doubt. That's the beginning of every victory. Shall we pray? Our beloved Father, we thank you so very much for being so merciful and compassionate, unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come instead to a knowledge of salvation and find themselves hid in Jesus Christ to indeed inherit immortality. Thank you, Savior, for being so merciful and loving, for gently reproving us when we need it. Thank you for not berating us or needlessly causing us pain or sorrow or suffering, but only allowing these things to come to us to show us how weak we are and our urgent need of your strength. Savior, we believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you are our Redeemer. That salvation is only found in you. and no one else on this earth. Help our unbelief in all the other areas connected with you and salvation. And thank you for doing so. Please continue to lead and guide us upward. And dear Spirit, continue to correct, reprove, and instruct us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. And thank you so much for making it possible for us to come to the Savior, and Savior for making it possible for us to come to the Father. Continue to be with us, continue to open our understanding, and help us to become serious about getting ourselves prepared to meet the Bridegroom. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So let us take some time in this next week, if we can, to study more into this issue of accountability of children to their parents until a certain age. And if you find something that was not brought out in our discussion today, then please feel free to share it, that we all might be more benefited and instructed in this particular issue. So let us take about a 10-minute break then return for our next service. So we'll see you about 11:15 or 2:15 for our next service.